Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open the scripture and seek to hear what your Spirit is saying to us as individuals and as a church, give us ears to hear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are at the last of the seven letters. On the 9th of November last year, we began this series on the seven letters. Let's just remind ourselves, I'm sure you'll remember it all in great detail, but just to remind ourselves of the compliment, the complaint, the instruction, and the promised reward for each church Jennifer so succinctly outlined in the newsletter last month. So to the church at Ephesus, they were complimented on their works and patient endurance, and that they hated the work of the Nicolaitans. The complaint was that they'd lost their first love, and they were instructed to do the works they did at first. And the promise was they could eat from the tree of life. The church at Smyrna were complimented for faithfully enduring suffering. No complaint was laid against them. The instruction was they were not to fear and to be faithful unto death. And the promise was they'd receive the crown of life and not be harmed by the second death. The church at Pergamum were complimented on holding fast to Christ's name. They didn't deny their faith. The complaint against them was they tolerated false teaching, idolatry, and immorality. Their instruction was to repent. And the promise was they'd be given some of the hidden manna and a white stone. Have you still got your white stone? Yes, good. With a new name on it. Thyatira were complimented for their good works, their love, faith, service, and patient endurance. The complaint against them was their tolerance of Jezebel, idolatry, and immorality. The instruction to them was to hold fast until Jesus comes. And their promise was God would give them authority over nations and the morning star. The church at Sardis were complimented that only a few still walked with Jesus. The complaint was their dead works. The instruction to them was to wake up and strengthen what remained. The promise to them was they'd receive white robes and have their names in the book of life. And the church at Philadelphia were complimented on keeping Jesus' word and not denying his name, and for their patient endurance. No complaint was laid against them. The instruction to them was to hold fast, and their promise was they'd be kept from the hour of trial, be given a new name and a place in God's temple. So the final letter that we look at today is to the church at Laodicea, who received no compliment. The complaint against them was their lukewarm works and that they were spiritually blind, poor, and naked. God didn't sort of spare anything, did he? Their instruction was to repent, be earnest, and receive from Jesus. And their promise was they'd dine with Jesus and share a place on his throne. Now, to begin with, I want to share with you an aha moment I had 15 years ago in Turkey, when the tour guide, who classed himself as a lapsed Muslim, pointed out to the Christians on board the coach as we left the town of Parmakali that looking straight ahead was the mountain Honaz. On the left of that would have been the city of Laodicea, and on the right, the city of Colossae. Nothing remains of them today. Parmakali is a thermal area. Think Hamner Springs, except not the water slide. My aha moment was realizing that when Jesus said, "You are neither hot nor cold," weren't words plucked out of thin air. The Laodiceans would have known exactly what he meant. And yes, my friend and I did have a soak in the hot pool. Jesus pulls no punches when he addresses the Laodicean church. He is the Amen, and he is faithful and true. Yet for the Laodicean Christians, this was not good news. Let's look at this city's features, which will help us understand Jesus' complaints. Firstly, their water supply. Laodicea boasted great resources. But while the Christians probably shared their neighbours' pride over their self-sufficiency, they presumably also shared a common dislike for their water supply. They lacked their own, having no direct access to the cold water of the mountains or the hot water of the nearby springs. It had to pipe its water, and the water had become lukewarm by the time it reached the city. Why am I telling you this? As you probably know, lukewarm water is disgusting to drink, in contrast to either hot or cold. So all the people would have understood what Jesus was saying. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. And no doubt, as proud, self-sufficient people, they didn't like that criticism. Jesus finds the church in Laodicea to be anything but what he desires. Putting it plainly, he's telling the self-satisfied church, "I want water that will refresh me, but you remind me of the water that you're always complaining about. You make me puke." Imagine hearing that from Jesus. Jesus' challenge to the Laodiceans' self-sufficiency reminds us how readily we Christians absorb the attitudes of our culture without pausing and reflecting on our resulting behaviour. Now we look at the CBD of Laodicea, and I have to confess I've drawn fairly heavily on the CBD of Nelson. Laodicea was known as a wealthy banking centre. So they had the Bank of Laodicea, Laodicea Banking Corporation, Laodicea Savings Bank, and so it went on. And the city had thrived, especially under the imperial dynasty that remained in power in John's day when this letter was being written. So arrogant was the city about its wealth that when the emperor offered to help rebuild the city, along with other Asian cities, destroyed in an earthquake in AD 60, they refused what we'd call the government disaster relief fund. Can you catch the pride and the arrogance of the city? "We can do it. We don't need your help." Another thing about the city, it was a city of manufacturing. The Laodiceans wouldn't have taken kindly to the criticism, "They were naked." because their city was famous for its production of textiles, especially fabric and carpets woven from black wool. So the white clothes Jesus offers are a stark contrast. They'd have been surprised too that Jesus needed to supply them with spiritual eye ointment. History reports that a medical school was located in Laodicea in the first century, and there was a famous eye doctor practicing there using eye ointment made from Ferragin powder. So Fred Hollows wasn't the first famous eye doctor. So let's look at this Laodicean church and Jesus' rebuke. The Laodicean Christians, reflecting the values of their prosperous society, boast, "I am rich and wealthy." But Jesus advises them to ask him for true wealth and clothing and healing. Jesus' rebuke is uncomfortable for them, not only because of the issues addressed, but simply because they're a rebuke. In their minds, they were the perfect church. There you have it. The reason for the rebuke. Jesus rebukes the Laodicean church out of love. He's inviting the Laodicean Christians to realize how much they've shut him out of their lives with their own self-sufficiency. He knew that their religion was sham, pretense, and hypocrisy. Even though he's angry with this church because it fails to bear his light in the city, he still offers them grace. He sends this letter in order to wake this church up and drive out that lukewarm spirit. Like the Laodiceans, many Christians and churches today don't want to hear from a God who would speak harshly. Many feel victimized and regard as insensitive any criticism of their own or anyone else's values. Jesus' words strike like thunder those churches that are self-satisfied and secure in their own ways. Those who, like the Laodicean church and society, feel little need for help from outside themselves. Remember, this church reflected the values of its culture. Proud, self-sufficient, not needing or wanting any outside help, including from the Lord. Contrast that with the suffering churches we learned about in Smyrna and Philadelphia, who recognized their own desperate need for God's intervention. Today, we need immense vigilance to guard against allowing wealth to control us. We think we need all the things that make for a pleasant, comfortable life. A slogan from the 70s is still pertinent today. Let's live simply that others may simply live. Let me say it again. Let's live simply that others may simply live. There's something very important we should not miss about Jesus' rebuke, and that is the tone of his voice and why he says it. His rebuke comes from a broken heart, not anger. Look at verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And do you notice what happens next? He invites them for a meal, if they open the door to him. You see, God desires intimacy with us in the deepest recesses of our lives. So what's the message for today? Comparing today's church in the Western world with churches in other parts of the world, I wonder if the problems the Laodicean Christians had are a bit like our own. Prayerlessness or dry devotional times, common in the lives of many Christians in the West, often stem from a lack of sense of need before God. Our material abundance can, if we're not watchful, prove a source of spiritual poverty, as it did for the Christians in Laodicea. Indifference to persecution, political oppression, and other forms of suffering, pervasive among our brothers and sisters in many parts of the Western world, betray our contentment with the world as we experience it, not as others are experiencing it. As in Laodicea, our prosperity could blind us. Some churches are weak, as we saw last time in the church at Philadelphia. Some are poor yet rich, like the church in Smyrna. And some churches, like Laodicea, think they are rich, yet don't know how devoid they are of spiritual power due to their lack of an intimate relationship with God. May we have wisdom to sow and plant for eternal purposes while we have the opportunity. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in the 1960s gave a warning in regard to the church's silence on racial segregation. But it's a message that remains appropriate today regarding other areas of the church's isolation and silence on today's issues. This is what he said. The judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If the church of today does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authentic ring, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th, and I add the 21st century. And sadly, those words have come to be fulfilled for thousands. They look at the church and they see another club. The solution to Laodicean Christianity is repentance, admitting that we consume fabulous dinners without the presence of Jesus. Remembering Jesus dwells with the contrite and broken in heart and spirit. Is God knocking at your door this morning, wanting to have a more intimate relationship with you? Because he wants to clothe you with white robes from his wardrobe. He wants you to enjoy and take part in his riches, the ones money can't buy. He wants to take the scales from your eyes so you can see clearly his ways. Remember, God's rebuke was out of love, not anger, for the Laodicean Christians. He wants them to repent, and that's all he asks of us when we wander away from him into doing things our way. Listen to the promise he gives those who repent. They use the word conquer. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. What a wonderful promise. What is the Spirit saying to you this morning out of his deep love for you? I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and just sit quietly for a couple of minutes and listen to what the Spirit is saying to you.